Last week, I talked about a covenant with Abraham, that covenants look forward, not backward. They look forward to future things. And God's covenant with Abraham started, you know, with him. And it was very broad. The statements are very broad and not too narrow. There was like sort of unconditional. And then you come, as you go further, it expands in the number of people it's going to deal with, but narrows in the specifics, more specific. You have to do this, you have to do that. That's what you have. And we read that last time, and we mentioned that under under David and Solomon, we had the closest that came to all the fulfillment of all these things that God had said. I read you 1 Kings chapter 4 last time, verses 20 through 29. So God's covenant with Abraham, God expects what he expected from Abraham: faith, devotion, loyalty, obedience. And Israel expected, when Israel heard and read, let's say you read these passages, okay, that God promised to Abraham's seed. I'm going to read just a couple of them and think of what you would expect if you got them. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In your generations, in your descendants, seed here would mean descendants, okay? So if you were a descendant and you're part of Israel, what would you expect? You would expect God to intervene in human history on the part of because of Abraham's obedience, because of his offspring, and eventually the entire world, okay, would be blessed because of these passages. You see it here. Now take a look at Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. Now here's Abraham, didn't even have any kids, but in chapter 26, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, what would you think if you were a member of Israel and you were part of Judah and so on, and all of a sudden you were conquered by Babylon, or you were conquered by the Assyrian Empire and so on? Well, wouldn't you say, well, this got to be something later? And of course, all these passages are really the foundation for what is called biblical eschatology. That's a big word. Eschatology means the study of last things. Eschatos in the Greek means last things, means the last thing. The eschatology means the study of last things or last times. So these words in your seed, all the nations of the earth, your descendants will bless them. Why are we going to bless them? We're in captivity. We're slaves to the Assyrian Empire. We're slaves to the Babylonian Empire. Then the covenant came down. It came down further from Abraham, and it came all the way down to the passages that we see in Mount Sinai. When they left Egypt, they were now free people. They were enslaved in Egypt, and now they're free people coming into the modern world of what is now Israel. And you see it here in Exodus chapter 3. He's going to give them the law, and they're going to settle in Canaan. Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 7. And the Lord, the YHWH, the all capital LORD in all caps in the King James and in the New American Standard. Some of the others don't capitalize at all, but you always know when you have these four letters, the tetragrammaton, which means the ever living God, the ever living one. And the YHWH said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. This is while they were there, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So God, because of the covenant with Abraham, that covenant extends to others. Just as David and Jonathan were in a covenant. And when somebody came up to David and said, oh, I saw Jonathan and Solomon, and I saw them, they were still alive, and I took it and I killed them. I got rid of your enemies. And David said, what did you do? You killed Jonathan? I was in a covenant. And David, I think, had that man put to death. You can't kill somebody. You when you're in a covenant with somebody, their enemies are your enemies. Their friends are your friends. Their sufferings are part of your sufferings. You help them in every way. You're in a covenant with them. So he says, I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. This is Exodus chapter 3 now, dropping down to verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. They knew who was there already, the Hivites, the Ammonites, the Perizzites, and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression. Okay, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians have oppressed them, have been oppressing them. I mean, God didn't like that. These are Abraham's seed. These are the seed that's going to bless the world. Therefore, come now, and I will send you. He's talking now to Moses. I will send you to Pharaoh so that you, I'm going to do it. I'm coming down to do it, but you're going to be the one. So that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. You read that passage in Exodus 3, verses 7 through 10. Now, Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. So God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the YHWH, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, as a God Almighty. The Hebrew words are God Almighty, but by my name, YHWH, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. They didn't know that name, although it's written in the book of Genesis, like you would say, oh, the eternal is YHWH is all through Genesis, but they didn't know that name. When Moses wrote it later, he put that name in, but here you have the statement. He didn't appear to them as that. Abraham didn't know him as the YHWH, even though it's written in the book of Genesis by Moses. I also established my covenant with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. Now he's talking to Moses again. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God does not forget the covenant. You got to remember that. God does not forget. You may have forgot. Israel probably forgot. They forgot all about it. They're in there. They didn't even know anything. Now, generation after generation, they were there. So he says, verse, say therefore to the sons of Israel, quote, I am the YHWH, the ever-living God, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the bondage, from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people. I'm going to take you, and you're going to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the YHWH, your God. That's the name of God's, that's the Israel's God's name. I mean, some people call it the covenant God. Some people call it the cultic God, the cultic name. That's God's name for Israel, who brought you. And that name is going to be known by all the other people in the world too. And who brought you from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I am the YHWH, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to bring all of you people to that. And I will give you, I will give it, give that land to you for a possession. Once again, his statement, I am the YHWH. I am the ever-living God. I am it. So he's, when he says that I am the ever-living God, the YHWH, that is a signal that this is not going to be a promise that is going to fade away, because he's the ever-living God. He will know it generation after generation, 10 century after century. Exodus chapter 19. Now they come. They're being delivered from Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They're now moving around through the Sinai. Then they finally come to the Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the YHWH called him, the ever-living God called to him from the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, this is what you're going to tell them, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now here they are already now at Mount Sinai. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice. Now notice the covenant. Originally the covenant was just, I'm going to do this for you, Abraham. This is it. You're going to have these children. They're going to do that. You're going to inherit this land. Look to the north, look to the south, look to the river, look to the sea. You're going to have all this land. But now listen to the covenant reiterated and restricted now, and more conditions coming to it. Okay, notice how it is. He's now talking to the children of Israel. You've seen what I've done. Now, therefore, this is Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, you remember the mountain was glowing, and the thunder, the flames. They see this mountain, and it's almost terrifying in a sense. Now they hear this voice. But now Moses is supposed to tell them, because they said, we don't want to hear from God. But here, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth, for all the earth is mine. I mean, I could have any people I want, but I'm going to take you. I'm going to take this group, this lineage, this generation, these people coming from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob. Now remember, Isaac had two sons. They were twins. Esau was not a part of this covenant. Esau and all his kids did not share in this covenant. Not only Jacob's kids. And then from them on, all those who came from Jacob's kids. So if you will do this, because I'm going to take you as among my people, you're going to be my special people, but because all the earth is mine, I can have anybody I wanted. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. You have to be a kingdom of priests who serve and to follow to serve in a holy way. You're going to be a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now he's telling Moses, this is what you have to tell them. Okay. And in Exodus chapter 20, we see in Exodus, the promise becomes more conditioned than in Genesis. Obey and be blessed. That's what we have in Exodus 20. It's also then, you find it in Deuteronomy and Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. So Moses, now I'm going to read now in verse 7. This is chapter 19, verse 7. Exodus 19, verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the eternal, the ever-living God, had commanded him. And all the people... Now, they're listening to this God. I'm going to take you to be my special people. Okay? You're going to be on the covenant. If you will obey my voice, keep my covenant, you'll be my special possession because I have all the earth. I want you to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of a holy nation. So all the people heard the words of this covenant, okay? And what did they say? Verse 8. All the people answered together and said, all that the YHWH has spoken, we will do. We'll obey. We'll keep the covenant. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the eternal, to the ever-living. Okay, they said they would do it. They do it. Now, this is all anthropomorphic. You know, this is putting in human terms because God knew what they were saying. He knew it right away. In fact, yes, God knew more than that. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, you have these verses 28 and 29. The ever-living, okay, the eternal, heard the voice of your words, Moses is telling the people. When you spoke to me, he heard your voice. And the eternal said to me, I have heard the voices of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. They said the right thing. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. I wish that their heart, their mind, their emotions, all that they said really took heart, really took hold in the brain, and really took hold in their minds and their will. I wish so. So here we have in Exodus chapter from chapters 19 through 24, law after law. You know, you'll see it here, laws and laws. I won't, you know, you could read the laws all yourself. These all these laws. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27 through chapter 30, all that you have 27 through 30, all these various laws, all of these stress the importance of Israel's obedience to the law and Israel's complete allegiance to the eternal, the YHWH, complete allegiance. They have to obey him. They have to obey his voice. They have to keep following his covenant all the way. That's what he wanted. So here now we have a legal contract, a covenant, okay? Legal contract between the two of them. And a legal contract is much more easily broken and therefore set aside than a relationship contract. You know, people sometimes divorce. You know that they say that 95% of all couples who divorce or are divorcing get together and make love sometime either during the divorce, after the divorce, before the divorce, even though they're going to get a divorce. It's hard to break a relationship. And some of them stay friends and family and close together and want to see each other or talk. It's hard to lose a relationship. So a legal contract can be set aside, but relationships are not so easily set aside. The relationship between God and Israel is like one between a parent and a child, or a husband and a wife. And the prophets turned, when you come into the prophets area, they turned to this relationship model when they spoke of God's graciousness, his forbearance, his mercies. What hope in the future is there for a covenant that has been broken? I mean, what can happen? You look at Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 5 and what he mourns here. The earth, that means the land. The word earth does not mean the entire earth here. If you look closely, the word is the Hebrew Eretz means the land. The land, and it means the land of the people of Israel. The land is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, God's laws, violated the statutes, God's statutes, and broke the everlasting covenant. These are the people of Israel in his land, on his land that he gave them. The land is polluted because they didn't keep the covenant. They didn't keep my laws. They didn't do what I said. And you see it here in Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the YHWH saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Say to them, because by this time, in Jeremiah's time, the northern tribes of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. Thus says the Eternal. You say to them, thus says the ever-living, the God of Israel. The Eternal is the God of Israel. Cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So it goes all the way back. And from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice. Do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people. I told them they would be my people if they obey my voice, and I will be your God. In order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers. Here it comes all the way down from Abraham to the forefathers, all the way down to the land, okay? All the way down to which I swore to your forefathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then I answered and said, amen, amen, O Eternal. And the YHWH said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of the covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Now, the word listen to my voice doesn't mean I'm going to listen and hear it. I hear it. Now I hear you. It strikes my eardrum. That's not what it means. When you're talking about listen, it means pay attention and do what I say. Obey. Listen to the words. Do what I say. Follow the orders and do what I say. That's what it means. Doesn't mean just I hear the voice. Yet they did not, the next verse tells you, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought on them all the words of this covenant. What were the words of this covenant? If you obey me, if you follow my commands, you'll have blessings in the field, blessings in the crops, blessings in your cattle, blessings in your offspring and your children. You'll live in peace. Your enemies will not take over you. You'll have all these wonderful blessings. You'll have all these things. I'm going to bring on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not do. They're going to have all this evil. Okay, come on them. Then the YHWH said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods and served them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, behold, I'm bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. God is he's going to punish them, just like he said. Though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. The cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry in to the gods to whom they have burnt incense, but they will surely not save them in the time of their disaster. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem and the altars have set up, that you've set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. And they burn their kids too. And, you know, when you get into evil things and you get into the wrong gods and you're sacrificing, you're doing something that is often very evil. So here they were. And he says in Ezekiel 16, verse 59, thus says the Lord God, I will also do with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath by breaking the covenant. You'll see the covenant mentioned here also in Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips like an eagle. The enemy comes against the house of the eternal because they have transgressed my covenant. In other words, they're going to be punished. And they have rebelled against my law. You see, they broke the covenant. It's broken. The covenant shows very little room for God's grace or for Israel repentance. It leaves almost no room for grace or repentance. There's no place. Well, when do you come back? You broke it. You're out. You're gone. But over time, we see that this relationship model, which the prophets talked about, coming to pass. And it came to pass in Jesus' own words. When Jesus gave the parable of the prodigal son who left his father, despised his father's inheritance, spent it all. I want my inheritance. Let me out of here. I'm not following you. I'm not staying here to serve you. I'm out of here. I took my stuff and I'm gone. And Jesus gave this parable to show that there's that relationship model is still available. With the covenant and a relationship model, Christians and Jews could judge past events. For instance, we would see the Babylonian captivity and the idea of Israel's restoration, okay? They deserve to be taken captive. That's the covenant model because they broke the laws. But they can be restored because of the relationship model. This was the hope and the belief of the Pharisees and also of Jesus. I'm sure he had that the God would recognize and love. This is now the Pharisees thought that God would recognize and love their religious dedication and that this small minority, you know, in Israel in Jesus' time, the vast majority of the Jews there were not religious. We have studies now showing how few of the Jews were really religious. Now, we think when we read the New Testament, all we see is Jesus confronting the Pharisees, confronting the Sadducees, answering these questions and talking religious stuff. But you'd be shocked at how few of people were there. So the call to repentance started. It became a factor. John the Baptist called people to repentance, but, you know, he was pretty strict. The letters of Paul, the preaching of Jesus, all talked about repentance. You know, when Jesus, when John talked, you have Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said, "You brood of snakes, you vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, that you've changed your mind, that you're going to do what God says. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." So don't claim Abraham as your father. That's not the factor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living," the YHWH, "and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So in Mark chapter 1, what did Jesus say? He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "Repent, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news." Repent. Change your mind. The idea of a future kingdom of God would be that a kingdom of righteousness is based on many things in the Mosaic covenant. For instance, look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. "There will be no end or increase of his government pardon me, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. This is going to go on and on. On the throne of David and over the kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the eternal, the YHWH of hosts, will accomplish this. And in Matthew 6, what does Jesus say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. It'll be a kingdom of righteousness. It'll be a kingdom of peace, and all these things will be added to you. And what does Paul say in Romans 14? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the covenant with Abraham was limited to a single family. It was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's sons. The Mosaic covenant, when they came to Mount Sinai, when they took the covenant there, took that family into a nation, a people, gathering individuals from various backgrounds together under a new and a common identity. Scholars now, when they think of the talk of the word Hebrews, include many people who are not direct descendants of Abraham. You remember when they left Egypt? What do we have in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 38? And a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds and a very large number of livestock. The beautiful woman Ruth, she was a Moabitess. She became a Hebrew. She became a member of Israel. Gentiles who wanted to become Israelites could do so by entering the covenant, keeping the Sabbath, obeying God. And the idea included many Gentiles. Possibly all Gentiles could do it. I mean, you have these passages in Isaiah that maybe all did. This hope was part of the early church, and Paul's letters and his ministry spread that talk far and wide. You Gentiles can be part of the covenant of Israel. You can be part of that new covenant that Jeremiah talks about. It talks about a new covenant, not like the covenant I made with them. I'm going to put my laws in their heart. They're going to be in here and in their minds. I will write them and I will forgive their iniquities. And you could read what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. You see, he'll quote Isaiah 57 in one verse. Let me quote it. Let me read it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you formerly, who are Gentiles in the flesh, are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commandments, the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You have to be a part of the covenants of promise if you want to be saved, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He's made both groups now into one and broke down that wall of partition, the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is contained in the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make of the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having it put to death the enmity. He's put the anger and the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away. This is a quote now from Isaiah 57, verse 19. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And here's what Isaiah 57 says, creating the praise of his lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Eternal, and I will heal him. So Paul is quoting that verse. He's come to preach peace to those who are far, that means the Gentiles, and to those who are nearer, the Jews. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So you see how the New Testament is including now the Gentiles, but that started in the Old Testament, brethren. It wasn't that it just started in the New Testament. And he says in Galatians, if you are Christ, you're Abraham's children. And you can see Paul's his dilemma in chapter 11 of Romans. I won't read it all, but you see how he's got a dilemma of what can we do? How can these people become a part of it? And he says in Romans 2, no, you're not a Jew who is one outwardly, and circumcision is not outward. It's a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart. And he who keeps the law, he's going to judge you. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart. So Gentiles can be a part of the covenant. Okay? They are a part of the covenant. And they will always be a part of the covenant. Now, I know there are groups and I one time thought this, that the church would supplant Israel, all the Jews. But that's not the way I see it now. You have Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones, foretells it's about Israel, but it's talking like it's a resurrection, but it's about the nation of Israel being restored. They will be brought back to their own land, says Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter, chapter 36. God will put a new spirit in them. He'll put a new heart in them. They will be brought back to their own land. And then Paul writes in Romans 11, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. He's telling to the Gentiles now that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then he says in chapter 11, verse 28, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as is written, the deliverer will come out from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is the covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is my covenant with them when I take, God's going to take away the sins. God has not forgot his promise. God will not ever forget that covenant. You can forget it. Other people can forget it. God won't. Isaiah chapter 59. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Eternal from west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind, that means the spirit, which the spirit of the Eternal drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from the transgression in Jacob, declares the Eternal. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Eternal. My spirit which is upon them, my words which I have put in your mouth, he's telling Isaiah, your mouth, nor from your mouth or your offspring's, depart from your mouth, nor the mouth of your offspring, nor the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Eternal, from now and forever. I'm going to put this covenant, they will say it. Why do they do this? Why is Israel always going to be, and all the Jews, all the Israelites, all they're going down through centuries, why are they always going to be part? God's going to bring them into that covenant. And we in the New Testament see it as they're going to have to come to Christ. They will eventually. And Romans 11 gives us the reason. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That's what Paul is telling the Christians, the Gentile Christians. For the Jews didn't want it. No, they rejected Jesus. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, which he made in that covenant, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. Listen to now verse 29, Romans 11. For the gifts, that's the charism, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They can't be done away. When God gives these gifts, which he did to the Israelites, which he said they will be a blessing to all the world, and the calling of God are irrevocable. They can't be revoked. Can't be taken back. So all Israel will be saved. They will come to Christ. And God's promise to Abraham will be completely fulfilled. Join me as we end today's service with prayer. Father in heaven, our great and loving, merciful and glorious God, who demands that we obey him, who demands that we have faith, who demands that we have loyalty and committed to him, but yet is merciful. For people who have sinned against you, you always hold out that olive branch of peace and mercy. They can come, they can repent. We know that for ourselves, and we know that for all peoples. We give you thanks that in your mercy and your great wisdom, oh, the glory and the mercy and the wisdom and the tolerance of God. You are so merciful. Paul praises you for that. And we praise you, Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who made it all possible for all of us to be together in one great and glorious family called the Kingdom of God. We give you thanks for everything. Please remember those who are suffering, Father, and touch them with your mercy and your comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.